If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. This will be our ninth sermon as we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. I'm not so sure that Ted may be called into the ministry to preach, because only a preacher can speak about 30 minutes of material in about 15 minutes in a five-minute time slot. So, I'm kidding, brother. No, that was great. I appreciate you. And I tolerate Mary, okay? So, Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, "Now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony that we've heard, the testimony of salvation, the testimony of sanctification, how that those who have called upon you and you have saved, Lord, you do not leave alone. You conform them into the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that with the testimony of Ted this morning. And Father, we just ask you that you would bless this time of preaching. Father, I pray that you would give us listening ears and hearts that are receptive, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, the spiritual application, Lord, of this text of Scripture as we think about this transforming touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, we know the Gospels do not even come close to recording every single miracle that the Lord had ever performed here during his earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, John, the Apostle John, suggests that to record, there's no way for them to record all of those things, for if they could, or if they did, it wouldn't be possible. The Apostle John said, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And if you think about it, the extent of Christ's healing ministry is perhaps captured best in the words of Luke in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, where it says, "And all the people were trying to touch Jesus, for power was coming from him, and he was healing them all." And so Luke is telling us that on just that one day, Jesus healed all who came to him, and meaning that his healing miracles likely numbered in the hundreds that day, if not the thousands, in just that one day. And so the gospel writers provide for us in the four Gospels, only a sampling, only a fraction of all the supernatural signs and miracles that Jesus performed while on this earth. Now, as it relates to our text, it is very likely that he raised and healed not just one leper, but many, many lepers in his day. But the question is this, as it relates to our text, why is this healing of the leper recorded for us in the Gospels? Well, I believe part of that answer to that question is found in the effect that this healing had on Jesus' public ministry. After this healing, remember, Jesus told him, hey, don't say anything to anyone. Don't publicize it. Well, you know the scriptures there that this man, he could not hold it in, and he went freely publicizing to everyone what Jesus had did for what Jesus did for him. And so because of that, Jesus' popularity skyrocketed to such a degree that he could not even enter into a city without being mobbed and just throngs of people surrounding him. So verse 45 tells us that since he could not just enter into a city, he had to stay in unpopulated areas. He had to stay isolated because this dear leper who was healed did not obey the words of Christ. But there's another reason that this account is so important. And that is because it serves as a powerful analogy to the truth of salvation, illustrating the spiritual restoration sinners experience when they respond to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, on one hand, the leper was an outcast. He was ostracized. He was isolated. He was forced to stay in those isolated places. He was not really allowed to go into the city. But he ventured into the city. He met Jesus, and there he was miraculously healed. On the other hand, Jesus, who was initially in the city, after healing the leper, then relocated himself into isolated, deserted places. Jesus had to withdraw himself many times into those isolated places. And so in order to heal this man of his leprosy, now notice this, the Lord had to trade places with this man. And so in that, the Savior was willing to become an outsider. He was willing to become ostracized so that an untouchable leper, who was the ultimate outsider in that society, could be rescued and could be restored. And so therein is the picture. The reality of the gospel, beloved, is Jesus trading places with sinners in order to deliver them from their sin. Hey, listen, beloved, we believe in the substitutionary atonement where Jesus took our place. There on the cross, remember, on the cross it was outside the city of Jerusalem. And there Jesus was treated as an outcast so that those who truly were outcasts might be reconciled to God and accepted as citizens of His heavenly city. I want us to notice, first of all, this morning, the desperate cry. The desperate cry of this leper. We see in verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him. He was beseeching him, pleading with Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So as Jesus was traveling and ministering, Jesus is met by this leper. Now, when we read this text in our 21st century lens, we do not catch really the impact of this. We don't think much about it. Okay, a leper comes to Jesus, big deal. However, this encounter in Jesus' day, in the Bible times, was an absolutely startling encounter. It was a very offensive encounter. You see, a leper was a man whom the culture considered as an outcast. The old Levitical law judged him. The people deemed him cursed by God. A leper was to stay about 50 paces from others. And so the fact that this leper came near to Jesus, so close that Jesus could touch him, was absolutely unthinkable in those days. And this poor leper's courage was so high. His courage was so high that he was able to break through society's cruel restrictions and cast himself at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he arrived, he fell on his face before the Lord Jesus. And you can just imagine as he is falling on his face before the Lord Jesus, and there he lies, a mass of rotting flesh. Luke tells us in his gospel, and remember, Luke is a physician. Luke tells us in his gospel that this man is covered in leprosy. He is full of leprosy. The disease had run its course. Most of us don't need a detailed description of the poor man's horrible appearance. If you have, at some point in your life, seen a person who is absolutely covered in leprosy, you don't need to see another picture. It's absolutely gross. But what is important to notice is that leprosy, or what is now known as Hansen's disease, is not a rotting infection, as is commonly thought. In recent years, the research of Dr. Paul Brand, who passed away in 2003, has proven that the disfigurement associated with leprosy or Hansen's disease comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is removed and destroyed. The disease acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the extremities as well as to the ears, the eyes, and the nose. And the devastation that follows by not having that warning system, that warning you of pain and such things, the devastation that follows comes from such incidents as washing one's face with scalding water and not even knowing it, or gripping a tool so tightly that the hands become traumatized and eventually stump-like. In third world countries, rats sometimes chew on sleeping lepers without them even knowing it. Dr. Brand calls the disease a painless hell, and indeed it is. And so the poor man in our story has not been able to feel for years. And his body was full of leprosy, so he is mutilated from head to foot, and there is this rotten, stinking, repulsive body. And obviously this poor leper, he knew very well of his miserable condition. He knew of his horrible condition. And if for some reason he suffered some type of lapses of reality, all he had to do was raise one of his infected, rotting limbs before his eyes, and then he would be reminded of his horrible condition. But even more than that, the rest of the world was there to remind him of his pitiful condition. As a matter of fact, Leviticus gives us some detail as to what a leper was to do in these days. Leviticus chapter 13, really the entire chapter deals with this, but we'll just read a couple of verses. In verse 45, it says, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkept. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." And beloved, listen, we cannot hardly imagine whatsoever the humiliation. We cannot imagine the isolation that this leper felt and all those lepers in Jesus' day felt. He was ostracized from society because it was thought at that time that leprosy was highly contagious, which it actually is not. As a matter of fact, I read this morning that 95% of the world's population has now a natural immunity to that. But this leper had to assume, according to Scripture, an unkept appearance. He had bedhead, and that was the way it was supposed to be. This disheveled look. He was to cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever he came in range of the normal population. So just think about how you would feel shouting this while you entered into maybe a grocery store or the mall, where you're shouting this and it's a constant reminder of your worthlessness. And by Jesus' time, the rabbinical teachings had made matters worse. They just added more laws upon these laws. And they said if a leper even stuck his head inside of a house, it was then pronounced unclean. And they said it was even illegal to greet or to talk to a leper. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, summarized by saying that lepers were treated as if they were in effect dead men. And so there was no wondering in this leper's life as to who he was and to what his condition was. But please understand this morning. The spiritual reality for all of us is that we are all spiritual lepers. We were all born in sin. We were all born with this enmity toward God. We're spiritually outcast before God. And this is what the image is meant to teach us here. One commentator said this: when you read the tests for leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13, you can see clearly how the disease is a picture of sin. Like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 3. And then in verses 5 through 8, you'll read that it spreads. Verses 44 through 46, it defiles and isolates. And then the latter part of Leviticus 13 teaches us that it renders things fit only for the fire. And like those with leprosy, here's the issue. Most sinners are numb to their own sinful condition. Like a leper who cannot feel his extremities, he cannot feel his limbs, so too are many sinners who are numb to the realities of their sin-sick soul. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to preach and pass out gospel tracts at the Gay Pride Parade in North Little Rock. At least 1,000 homosexuals, transgender folks were there. It was absolutely sickening. But I longed to share the gospel with them. And I would talk to individuals to whom I would preach, and then there would be some who would come to me individually, and I would begin to tell them individually the gospel and what sin is and why they need to repent of their sin. But sadly, most of them said something like this: I'm good. I'm okay. Hey, Jesus loves me the way I am. He made me perfect. They're totally blinded to their sinful condition. They're numb, just like a leper of old was numb. They could not feel their extremities. And so it is common today to hear people say, hey, look, I'm okay. While all the while they have the death of leprosy in their very souls. But that is why in preaching and in sharing the gospel of the good news, it is our fundamental duty to alert people to their sinful situation. And though I may preach to many people walking by, there's always a handful of people who will get so pricked in their heart that they'll come up to me and maybe belligerently yell at me, but I'm able to speak to them about the truth of Scripture and give them a gospel tract in the very least. Let me ask you this morning, can you see your spiritual leprosy? Can you see your sin? I hope so, because if you can, you are on the threshold of the kingdom. This leper knew how bad off he was. But also, notice he had confidence in Christ. He not only knew his condition, but he had confidence in Christ. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so this leper believed Christ could cure him. And again, the fact that this leper came to Jesus in a public setting would have been shocking to all who were there. Here is this leper who is driven by his desperation. And he's violating all of the necessary standards of exclusion. He made his way to the great physician. He is beseeching him and pleading with him and falling on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see his actions may have been socially unacceptable in those days, but his attitude toward Jesus was both respectful and reverential. He flattened himself in humble adoration before Jesus. He was recognizing his unworthiness. The leper, in Luke's account, called Jesus Lord. And he entrusts himself to the Savior's sovereign prerogative by saying, if you are willing. Oh, the leper saw himself not only as being a despised man, but also as a man who was cursed by God. Because the common theology in that day was, if a person was physically sick, then that person was receiving a consequence of their sin. And this leper surely considered himself to be a sinner. And so in desperation, he came to Jesus to beg for deliverance. And he knew that he could not just presume upon Jesus' mercy. This is why he says to Jesus, Jesus, if you are willing. Yet his request also exemplified bold faith based upon what he knew Jesus could do. He also had no doubt about Jesus' power. This is why he confidently affirmed, you can make me clean. You can do this. I know you can. So you look at that faith that this man exemplified, and you say, wow, his faith really is astonishing. When you think about all of these societal restrictions that this man was supposed to live by, This man comes to Jesus with great courage. He comes to Jesus with great humility. He comes to Jesus with great faith. And listen, this leper comes to Jesus the same way we, who are sin-sick sinners, must come to Jesus. He came believing in the only one who could change his life and make him whole. Notice quickly, a divine touch. From the leper's cry, we turn to the Lord's answer, and we see a divine touch in verse 41. It says, "Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" And so we see Jesus answer this man by his compassion that he showed upon this man. Jesus answers by touching this man. And Jesus answers by speaking to this man. And verse 41 says that our Lord was moved with compassion, which was really the natural reaction of Jesus Christ. That was his character. That was his very nature, to be compassionate to those who are hurting. That is, he sympathized with this man's condition. He felt the agony of this man's isolation. He felt the distress and grief at the effects of sin in this world. And so Jesus, motivated by genuine compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now think about this. Ever since this man was diagnosed as a leper, no one had touched him. No one. Yet here, as he lay in the dust, begging for deliverance, the Son of God himself reached out and healed him with a touch from the Master's hand. Oh, listen, there are no less than 8 touches recorded for us in the book of Mark. We've read already where Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law and healed her. We read that he touched this leper. In chapter 5, we'll read about how Jesus touched Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead. In chapter 6, he will lay his hand on a few more sick people and heal them. In chapter 7, he encounters a deaf man and touches him and heals him. In chapter 8, he heals a blind man by touching him. Chapters 9 and 10, in the midst of his busy ministry, he repeatedly took the little children in his arms. And then chapter 9, finally, we see him raising up the formerly demonized boy. Now, we know that Jesus did not touch them in order to heal them. Jesus didn't have to physically touch them, right? So why did Jesus touch these individuals? Because he was moved with compassion, right? And listen, it was his delight to do so. He was delighted to do so. And again, since this man was full of leprosy, we can reasonably assume that he had not been touched by a soft, healthy hand in years. If he had a wife, he had not known her touch, much less her embrace, for many long years. If he had children, there had been no kiss from them, no touch, not even once. But listen, whatever his family status was, he must have longed for a touch. And here Jesus touches him. One commentator says the word expresses more than just a superficial contact. It is not that Jesus just touches him, but rather the word can be translated to take hold of, to embrace. And so you cannot imagine how this poor leper felt being embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ. You could imagine the onlookers, how shocked they were. How the disciples were also very shocked that because now Jesus has touched a leper, then now Jesus is ceremonially considered to be unclean. Jesus now is ceremonially considered to be defiled. And besides, he might catch the disease, or so they thought. So why did Jesus do this? Well, aside from the reason that we have mentioned, that this was Jesus' natural reaction, he wanted the leper to feel his willingness. He wanted the leper to feel his sympathy. Those are the human reasons. But there were also an overshadowing theological reason, and that is the touch of Christ's pure hand on the rotting leper's flesh, listen to me, is a picture of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus, in his incarnation, took on human flesh. He became sin for us. He did not commit any sin. He did not sin in himself, but he became sin and thus gave us his purity. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus lay hold of our flesh. He touched us and he healed us. And beloved, that is the gospel in a nutshell. So we see the leper's desperate cry. We see a divine touch. And then finally, we see the delightful cure. The delightful cure. Verse 42, we read of the miracle. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Beloved, the healing of this leper was instantaneous. It was instantaneous. Immediately the leprosy left him. He was cleansed. There was no period of recovery. There was no period of rehabilitation. He had come disfigured. He had come defiled. He had come despicable. But yet now he was instantly transformed into a man full of health. Completely cured. I mean, just imagine if you were there that day, or imagine if you were that leper. Watching his feet, watching his toeless, ulcerated stubs, now they have become whole. The nubs of his hands now grew fingers. His hair came back. His eyebrows, his eyelashes, his ears and his nose, his skin was supple and soft. I mean, you can just imagine the multitude gathered around, how loud that must have been, seeing this before their eyes. And can you hear the man crying, not unclean, unclean, but you can hear the man crying, I'm clean, I'm clean. Listen, that is what Jesus Christ can do for you, for anyone, in an instant, in a split second of belief. The salvation is not some process. Salvation is just as instantaneous as the moment that Jesus healed this leper. And ironically, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus and the leper here have traded places. They've traded places. The leper is now on the inside with his family and with his friends. Jesus is on the outside in a lonely and desolate place. Beloved, listen, this is the picture of the substitutionary atonement. The picture of substitution, listen, is the very heart of the gospel. This is why Jesus came. This is why he came. He will take on himself our sin. Take upon himself our sorrow, our shame. In return, he gives us his forgiveness. He gives us his holiness, his righteousness. So my, what an exchange it is, right? The great exchange. And so the healing of Christ and salvation from sin, again, is instantaneous. It is complete. The blood of Jesus, his son, the scripture tells us, cleanses us. It purifies us from all sin. And so all of my confidence, everything that I am, all I represent, all preaching rest in this. And so this morning, if you realize that the leprosy of sin has infected your person, then you have no doubt that you are a sinner. One of the hardest things to find in 2022 is just an old-fashioned sinner. Anything goes. And whatever I do is okay. It's harder and harder to try to find a sinner. But if you're here this morning and you realize that you are a sinner, then my soul, listen, if you believe that, there is no reason why you should not go immediately to Christ, even at this very moment. Why? Because he has compassion upon you. And just as he was willing to heal that leper, Jesus is willing to save you. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "All those that the Father give to me shall come to me, and those who shall come to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus is willing to save. He's willing to save. Hallelujah for that. And so can you humble yourself to say, "I know, Jesus, that you are willing. Make me clean." If you can say that, then do it now. Even as I pray, you pray within your heart, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Save me." Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your transforming touch. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us such vivid pictures of the gospel. Things that are so clear. And Lord, it is clear because the Holy Spirit has illuminated our hearts and given us an understanding of the truth. And Father, I pray that if there are those who admit that they are sinners, that they are the ones who are the outcasts before you, I pray that today they would trust you and believe the gospel of Christ and follow you all of the days that you give them. Father, I pray as we as a church, we would learn from Jesus here to have compassion on those who maybe society deems as an outcast. Lord, may we be moved just out of our genuine love for people to meet their need and to point them to their ultimate need of salvation. Father, give us hearts like unto Jesus' heart. And Father, give us souls like unto that leper who humbly bowed himself before Christ and was gloriously healed. And Father, I pray that you would grant us salvation's Lord, for your glory. I pray, Lord, you bless the remainder of this day. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. My, what a reminder this morning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved and you feel convicted. Maybe there's some questions that you may have. I would love to visit with you afterwards and talk with you more intimately about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would believe upon him today as he opens up your blinded eyes to the truth. And I pray that the Lord would just bless everyone here. I pray that you would all have a great rest of the day as we dismiss in song, "Bind Us Together."
Hang on just 1 second. October is the month that is traditionally pastor appreciation time, and we just want to spend a few minutes to thank our pastors for what they do for us and especially for the Lord. We have a man here who is not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. He preaches to us and teaches to us from the Word of God. Not every church has that. He's also willing, as he stated in his sermon this morning, to go out to the community, do street preaching to homosexuals. I admire him for that. but just want to tell Brother Wade how much we do appreciate him. If you would go ahead and walk up here, we love you. Sometimes pastors get discouraged because they don't see immediate results from their preaching. Always remember the Word of God doesn't come back void. Keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep on preaching to us.
Thank you so much, brother.
And we took up a love offering over the past month, and so there's a little gift in there for you.
Thank you.
So we again thank you for all that you do.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that.
We appreciate you, Robbie Lee. Would you walk over here? We have a team of elders in this church, so Robbie and Lee are also pastors. I'm not sure your official title, assistant associate pastors. We appreciate what you do here as well, your teaching and your helping Brother Wade wherever he needs it. So again, we thank you. Thank you, Robbie. Cards for y'all. And one other group I want to thank real quick before I step down is there's three ladies in here, Carrie, Lynn, Amanda. Thank you for standing with your husbands, helping them, supporting them as they do their ministry here. So you see these three guys, shake their hand, tell them you appreciate them. Have a good day.
Amen. Well, church, let's dismiss in this chorus. Bind us together. Bind us together. Bind us.